The Song of Solomon, the chapter 2. And one is this morning to consider the opening two verses. Verses 1 and 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The opening two verses of the Song of Solomon, in the chapter 2, the words contained there were spoken by the Beloved. Then from verse 3 on, the words are the words of the bride. And so here we have the Beloved speaking, and he says, I am the rose of Sharon. And he says, I am the lily of the valleys. And then speaking about his bride, he says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Throughout the Song of Solomon, the bride spoke a great deal about her bridegroom, that is, her beloved. It seemed that his name was continually upon her lips, and his face was continually before her eyes. Her heart was filled with love for him, and in turn she bathed herself in his love for her. When she spoke about him, she found it difficult to put into words all that he meant to her, and all that she saw in him. And so in describing his loveliness and his beauty, she used metaphoric words and metaphoric language, as we have already considered there in the chapter 1. And verses 13 and 14, she says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. In verse 14, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire. Then she changes the metaphor in chapter 2 and verse 3. For there she says of him, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, she says, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. And then when we turn to the chapter 5, and she addresses the daughters of Jerusalem, and they asked her what was her beloved more than any other beloved. She begins by saying in verse 10 of chapter 5, my beloved is white and ruddy and the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, and his locks are bushy and black as a raven. And she goes on to speak about his eyes, his cheeks, his lips, his hands, his belly, his legs, his countenance, his mouth. And to describe those parts of her beloved, she used that metaphoric language. These are all examples of how the bride did her best to describe all that her beloved was to her, and what she saw in him, and what she knew of him. But now that we come to the chapter 2 and the opening verse of the chapter, the beloved now is speaking, and he speaks about himself. And then he speaks about his bride in the verse 2 and what she meant to him. Now, no one can speak better about Christ than Christ himself. No one can describe himself better than the Beloved himself. So that's what we want to consider with the Spirit's help this morning. What Christ, the Beloved, said about himself. For he said, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. That's what I am. I am the rose of Sharon. I want us to notice, first of all, the boast of the Beloved. When we think of boasting, we may think of someone who has a very high opinion of himself or herself. In the life of the Christian, boasting is discouraged. In chapter 5 of Acts, in verse 36, we read there of an individual, Theudas. Of him we read, boasting himself to be somebody, when he was obviously a nobody. And yet there is a boasting which is permitted in the Scriptures, indeed is encouraged. For David said in Psalm 44 and verse 8, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. And again the psalmist said in Psalm 34 verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And the words before us certainly make us glad. For here we have the claims of our Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, about himself. And in these words, we have what we might describe as a righteous boast. Righteous because of the one who spoke the words. The Savior declaring, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. And in describing himself in this way, our Beloved is drawing attention to himself. This he did repeatedly throughout his earthly ministry. In John chapter 5, and there we read in the verse 36, the Lord says, but I have greater witness than that of John. So he's speaking about himself. I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. And then the Lord goes on to say, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. See, he's drawing attention to himself. He's speaking of himself. And then he says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He's teaching his hearers that you look at the Scriptures, you read the Scriptures, but you don't see me. And yet these are they are they which testify of me. And when speaking to the Emmaus disciples, you recall that he opened to them the Scriptures. And in Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He's drawn attention to himself. And throughout his earthly ministry, the Lord drew attention to himself. And when he draws our attention away from other things to focus on him, we rejoice in what we see. We're glad that the Lord draws attention to himself. For in so doing, he draws our attention to him. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our God. And we want him to show us more of himself. For there is none like him. If you go over there to Isaiah, in chapter 44, and there we read in verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel," Christ is our King, "and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, he says, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Draws attention to himself. "And who, as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming, shall come, let them show unto them." He's drawing attention to himself. He is the King. He is the God of glory. Look at verse 8 of Isaiah 44. "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." And as the Lord draws attention to himself, that causes us to rejoice. When the God says, when the Lord says, "There is no God beside me," then we can say amen. That rejoices our hearts, that we worship the one and only true God. To such righteous boasting, we heartily say amen. And here in the Song of Solomon 2 in verse 1, when the Savior again draws attention to himself, he says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." We notice also something very revealing here. A revealing boast. The Beloved reveals himself to be the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, if the Lord had not said that, we did not find that in Scripture, how many of us, honestly and truthfully, would think of Christ being a rose of Sharon? How many of us would think of Christ as being the lily of the valleys? I would say none of us. We would never think of looking upon Christ as the rose of Sharon. We would never think of looking upon him as the lily of the valleys. And so in drawing attention to himself, he's revealing something about himself unto us. Don't we often pray that the Lord would reveal himself to us? Don't we often pray that? Even coming to the Lord's house, have we not prayed, "Sir, we would see Jesus"? We want to see him. We want him to reveal himself unto us, that we might see more of him and know more about him. And who can reveal Christ to us better than Christ himself? And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. Over in John's Gospel, there we read in the chapter 16. In John chapter 16 and verse 14, regarding the Holy Spirit, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Just go back to John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He'll speak of me. He will exalt me. He will reveal me unto you. And only the Lord is able to do that. And we're thankful when the Lord does reveal himself to us, because only he is able to do that. Remember what the Lord said to Simon Peter? In verse 13 of Matthew 16, the Lord said to the disciples, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We asked ourselves, well, how did Simon Peter know that? Look at the next verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Man has not revealed this truth unto you, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. God hath revealed this unto you, Peter. God hath revealed it. And here the Lord says, I am the Rose of Sharon. You think of the other I ams of the Lord. I am the Good Shepherd. See, he's drawing attention to himself, that we might look upon him. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the great I am. And no other man would dare make such claims about himself, but Christ alone. Here in these I ams, our beloved reveals himself to us as the great I am, as the Lord God Jehovah. How would we have known this? We would not have known it except the Lord revealed it unto us when he said, I am the Good Shepherd, etc. The boasting is righteous and revealing. And then you also have the reason. The reason for the Lord saying, I am the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys. Why did the beloved reveal himself to his bride in this way? He obviously wanted her to know more about him. Why does our beloved reveal himself to us in so many ways? He wants us to know more about him. The reason? First of all, it was for his glory. It's for his glory. That's why he reveals himself to us in these ways. For his glory. The more we see of our beloved, then the more of his glory shall we behold. Because the more we see of him, we are brought to realize there is none like him. And that we then glorify him Think of how he revealed himself in his miracles. Those who witnessed what he did were amazed. Why? Why were they amazed? Because they'd never seen anything like it before. And they'd never seen any individual minister in this way. See, he revealed himself to others through his miracles. Matthew 8 and verse 27. We'll be considering this miracle this evening, Lord willing. But at the end, when the miracle was wrought, the disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They didn't know that before. And Christ revealed himself unto them, and they glorified him. They glorified him by saying, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" They were glorifying Christ. And when he preached, the people who heard him, what did they say? They said, "Never man spake like this man." They were glorifying him. They exalted him, they glorified him as the greatest, most eloquent preacher they had ever heard. And when he, through his power, revealed something about his person, God was glorified. Luke 7, verse 16, "And there came a fear upon all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." Who got the glory? When the Lord revealed himself unto individuals, God was glorified. Why then does he draw attention to himself and reveal himself to us in so many ways? That God might be glorified, that he might be glorified. And here he says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." It is to glorify him that he has revealed that to us, that he says, "I am the rose of Sharon." Not only is it for his glory, but it's also for our good. Surely the more that we see of Christ and the more that we know about our beloved, is that not better for us? Of course it is. The more that we know about his power, then the more we will trust him. The more that we know about his perfection, then the more we will see our own sinfulness. The more that we know about his praying, the more we will depend on him. And the more that we know about his person, then the more we will want to be like him. And when he says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys," then the more of his beauty and his loveliness will we want to see. "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." That's what Christ said about himself. As well as the boasting of our beloved, that brings us then to the beauty of our beloved. When the beloved said to his bride, "Behold, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Do we not think then of his loveliness and of his beauty? For surely that's what such flowers are known for. They're known for their beauty and their loveliness. And when the Savior applies them to himself, we look at him and say, yeah, he is altogether lovely. He is the Rose of Sharon. Here is something that is of a personal beauty. He says, I am the Rose of Sharon. During the years that the God of this world blinded our eyes, we could not see the beauty of Christ. We could not see him as anything more than a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Basically, that's all that he was to us. Yea, we looked upon him and we had to say, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53 verse 2. But then one wonderful day, our eyes were anointed with eye salve, and suddenly we could see. When the precious blood washed away our sin, which caused our blindness, we saw for the first time the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we saw him as the beautiful Rose of Sharon. We saw him as the lovely Lily of the Valleys. And since then, we have been overwhelmed by the loveliness of his person and by the beauty of his holiness. There is a beauty to be seen in everything that he does, in everything that he says, in every action that he takes, in every work that he carries out. There is a loveliness to be seen in the rose of his grace, in the rose of his mercy, in the rose of his kindness, in the rose of his patience. There is a beauty to be seen in the lily of his language, in the lily of his compassion, and in the lily of his tenderness. No wonder the bride, when speaking about her beloved, said, yea, he is altogether, all encompassing. He's altogether lovely. As well as the beloved speaking about a personal beauty, notice he speaks about a preeminent beauty. Look carefully at what the Lord said, what the beloved said. He says, I am the Rose of Sharon, I am the Lily of the Valleys. Notice, I am the Rose of Sharon. I am the Lily of the Valleys. In other words, there is no rose and there is no lily like him. That makes him special, does it not? I am the Rose of Sharon. I am the Lily of the Valleys. There is no one who can be compared to him, for he is special. He is the Rose of Sharon. To the bride here in this song, her beloved was special. He was a special companion. He was a special friend. She has made that clear with her own words, the words of her own lips, when she said, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. In other words, the bride was saying, he's my best friend. My beloved and my best friend. And many others have found how Christ has been true, a true friend to them. He has been their best friend. You recall, in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind. And you recall how the Pharisees hunted and hounded him after the Lord had given him his sight. Questioned him, challenged him, interrogated him until they eventually excommunicated him. And what do we read then? In John chapter 9 and the verse 35. In John 9 and verse 35 we read, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him. Everybody else had turned against this man. It appeared as though he had no friends at all. But then we read, then Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And the Lord Jesus made it his business to find the man. And came and says, when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. That man could say that day, this is my beloved. And this is my friend. Christ is my friend. When others turned against me, when others forsook me, when others showed their hatred of me, the Lord Jesus came and stood by my side. He did the same for others. Over in John chapter 12, you recall the Lord has raised Lazarus from the dead and he's gone to the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha and they prepare for him a meal. And we read in the verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Old Judas criticized Mary, thought the ointment was a waste. Nothing we ever do for Christ or nothing we ever give to Christ is ever a waste. Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Who came to her aid? Who defended her? In the midst of the criticism, who defended her? None but Christ. And the Lord Jesus came. He said, let her alone. Mary could say that day, to all who were in the house and point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she could say, "This is my beloved and this is my friend." Praise the Lord. He's my friend. He's special. The Lord is that friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And Mary proved that day. And the man who was born blind proved that day. He's the friend who loveth at all times. All times. Whatever our circumstances, however we feel, even however we have, often we have failed him, he loveth at all times. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. You think of the rose. In many ways, the rose is special, as Christ is. And when we think of the rose, we think of something that is scented. There's a lovely fragrance of a rose. When someone receives a bunch of roses, and no doubt many mothers will receive roses today, what's the first thing they do? They'll put them up and smell them. It's automatic. They hardly think twice about doing it. Can anything be better than the fragrance of Christ? And just as the rose would draw us to it, we see a rose in the garden, we'll bend down and smell it. We want to know what the fragrance is like. We are drawn to the rose. Christ is the rose of Sharon. We're drawn to him. His fragrance and his loveliness and his beauty, that's what draws us to Christ. He is the rose of Sharon. When Christ, the rose of Sharon, is in the room, we sense the sweetness of his fragrance and the sweetness of his presence. And does not his sweet presence bring joy to our heart? Proverbs 27 and verse 9 we read, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." The sweetness of a man's friend. And the Christian who lives each day in fellowship with Christ will have the fragrance of Christ about them. There'll be a sweetness there. There'll be a sweetness about their appearance, about their attitude, about their conversation. There's a sweetness there, and it's the sweetness of the fragrance of Christ. Oh, may we all have that fragrance about us, the rose of Sharon. We're told about his preeminent beauty, his personal beauty. I am the rose of Sharon. And then we have the place and his beauty. The beloved spoke about two places here. He says, "I am the rose of Sharon." The name Sharon means plain, and would refer to a coastal plain between Joppa and Mount Carmel, a level, flat place. It was a place in Bible times that was known for its fertility and its pastures and its beauty. It is claimed that some of the most beautiful roses grew there. But then the Lord says, I am the rose of Sharon. Roses would beautify any region or any place. We know that from Isaiah 35. And there in the opening verses of the chapter, in Isaiah 35, and there we read, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The place that was solitary place, the wilderness, the Lord says will blossom as the rose. The plain, ordinary place will suddenly become a beautiful place because of the rose. There will always be a beauty about the place or about the person where the fragrance of Christ is found. But notice something else. The Lord says, I am the rose of Sharon. And he says, and the lily of the valleys. The lily of the valleys. How often are those words misquoted? Do we not hear people say that Christ is the lily of the valley, singular? But that's not what the Bible said. That's not what the Beloved said. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. So the lily doesn't just grow in one valley. The lily will grow in many valleys. And Christ says, I am the rose of Sharon, and I am the lily of the valleys. And there may be times when you and I find ourselves in a valley. It may be a very dark valley, but we'll find the lily of the valleys there. Christ will be there with us. It may be a very deep valley, but Christ, who's the lily of the valleys, he'll be there too. It may be a very depressing valley, but Christ, who's the lily of the valleys, he'll be there too. Maybe a very desolate valley. But we can be sure that Christ, the lily of the valleys, will be there as well. How comforting this is to know that no matter what valley we find ourselves in, even when it comes to the valley of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. In the last place, we have the boast and the beauty. Now we have the bride of the Beloved. And here the Beloved, as it were, turns his attention to his bride in verse 2. And he says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters, as the lily among thorns. First of all, he speaks of his bride as being his love. She is my love. Just as we read in Ephesians of Christ and his church, Christ and his bride. He loves his bride. He loves his church. He loves us. For in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how much he loves his bride. That's how much he loves us. He loves us and he gave himself for us. He spoke about his love, namely his bride. And then you'll notice something else in that verse too, her likeness. Because in verse 1, the Lord says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. And then the Lord turns to his bride and says, as the lily among thorns. So he refers to her as a lily. So she bears a likeness to him. He's the lily of the valleys, and he calls her a lily. She has a likeness, bears a likeness to her beloved. Isn't that what they say? If you live with someone long enough, you'll become like them. Well, here is the bride, and the bride is like her beloved. Let us be like our beloved. Let us have that Christ-likeness about us, that others, when they look upon us, they will see Christ. When others looked upon the bride, they saw her beloved. As the lily among thorns, so is my beloved among the daughters. We have his love, the bride. We have her likeness. She's like him. And then we're told about her location. The Lord says, as a lily among thorns. There's her location. She's a lily among thorns. And here the beloved looks upon the world, the ungodly, and he likens them unto thorns. And you think of that, how painful a thorn can be when it pricks your skin. Painful. You look out on this world and we see a painful world. We see much that hurts us. We see much that offends us. We see much that disturbs us. We are like the bride, we're the lily among the thorns of this world. That's what we are. But let us be like our beloved and less like the thorns of the world. Let us be more like the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys than like the thorns of this world. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O loving and gracious God, we bless thee for the rose of Sharon. We bless thee for the one who's the lily of the valleys. And we love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. He fell in love with us first. We thank thee for that day, Lord, when thou dost open our hearts to receive thee and open our eyes to behold thee. And when we looked, we saw one who was altogether lovely. And we're able to say of him, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Dear Lord, bless us as we gather around thy table today, as we remember the Savior's death, and remember how he, on that cross, wore that crown of thorns. Lord, bless any who must leave, and as we tarry a while at the table, come, Lord, presence thyself with us. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen.